Well, good evening everyone. It's nice to be with you again and to have the opportunity to share with you something from God's Word. So I'd like to thank you for this opportunity, and we trust that God will bless our time together. Now I'd like you to turn to the Old Testament, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs, chapter 23. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. And one verse there, and it's verse 26, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26, and these are the words. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. I'll read that again. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now that will suffice for our reading, and we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. Perhaps I've said before that sometimes if you read a large passage of scripture, the chances are that you'll forget most of it, or perhaps all of what was read. But if you read a short portion of scripture and emphasize that, then you have a far better chance of remembering it. And I want you to remember what we have read here this evening, because it is very, very important. Now, of course, you know these are the words of Solomon, the king. Solomon was the third king to rule over Israel. The first one was Saul. And before that, they were under the children of Israel were under the direct rule of God. That is the theocratic rule. God ruled directly. But the Israelites became dissatisfied with that, and they wanted a king like the other nations. They wanted to have someone in the midst that they could communicate with. But they did have God in the midst. We remember how God said to Moses, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And is it not wonderful, the God of heaven desiring to dwell among his people? And there was the symbol of the presence of God in the sanctuary, in the most holy place, with the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle. But they wanted a king to rule among them. And so they chose Saul. God let them have their way, and they chose Saul. Now Saul was very handsome. He was tall, head and shoulders above his fellow men. And they thought he would be a good king to rule over them. Saul began well, but sadly, he ended badly. The first that we hear of Saul was that he was looking for asses. And the last that we hear of him, he was looking for the witch of Edna. A sad ending for Saul, the first king. And you know there is a scriptural principle, it's not the beginning of a thing thereof, but the end thereof that matters. And you know, sometimes people can start off in the Christian life great, but it's not how a person starts so much, it's how they end in the Christian life that is very, very important. And so Saul, he started well, but ended badly. The second one was David. David was a good king, but we know that David made mistakes. There were things that he did that he shouldn't have done, that got him into trouble. And David he had to pay the consequences of his wrongdoing. David generally was a spiritual man. You can know that by the content of the Psalms that he wrote. Those Psalms that David wrote brings before us something of a man who's walking close to God. David was a spiritual man. I know that there are many that point a finger at him and condemn him, but suppose you were in the place of David. You had all power and authority to rule as David had. You had all the wealth that David had. How would you have fared? And how would you have walked with God? David was a spiritual man. But David had much problems in his life. There were those, because of him being a spiritual man, there were those in the kingdom that were not spiritual, and they were against David, and they opposed him. And David had wars to contend with, and strife to contend with, and David had much sadness in his life. But David was a good king, and he did rule well during the time that he was king. Then after David comes Solomon, the son of David. And you know, when Solomon was the crowned king, he realized the great responsibility that was upon him. Think of it, that he now was the king of this nation of Israel, this vast multitude of people that he was to lead. And Solomon realized that he had a great responsibility. And he realized too that he himself was inadequate to rule over the kingdom. And God says to Solomon to ask what he wanted, and I will give it to you. And so Solomon prayed to God for wisdom that he might rule wisely and that he might rule in a way that's honoring to God. And we're told that God was pleased that he asked for wisdom, and he didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for honor. He didn't ask for the life of his enemies. And he didn't ask for long life. But the fact that he asked for wisdom pleased God. And God gave him wisdom. And Solomon was a man who had great wisdom. His wisdom was known virtually worldwide in the then known world. He had wisdom in so many different things, from the majestic cedar trees of Lebanon to that tiny hyssop that grows in cracks and walls. Solomon was an authority of all kinds of plants. He could speak with authority of animals and of birds and of insects and of fish in the sea. Solomon had great knowledge. He had great knowledge in architecture, and his knowledge in governmental rule was tremendous. His knowledge spread throughout the then known world. Solomon was a prolific writer. It tells us that he composed 3,000 proverbs. He composed 1,005 songs. And kings from every nation sent their representatives to come and to listen to Solomon. His wisdom was legendary. We remember the Lord Jesus about 1,000 years later, speaking to his disciples, said, "You have heard of the wisdom of Solomon." And he made mention of how the Queen of Sheba came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And we think of her coming all that distance, a journey from North Africa, a journey fraught with danger, hardship, time and expense was nothing to her, in order that she might come and listen to the wisdom of Solomon. She was willing to go to all that trouble and expense to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." It was the Lord who gave Solomon his wisdom. A greater than Solomon is here. And here was the Lord Jesus with his own disciples standing among them and they with all their privileges and all their opportunities, they would not believe him. He stood among them and they would not hear. And so he was saying how the Queen of Sheba came from afar to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And what she had to confess, it was only half. When she saw the glory of Solomon and his reign, what she had was only half told to her. And so the Lord Jesus was with his disciples. The Lord Jesus was here upon this earth with all his power and authority and his knowledge, which was the knowledge of God, and they would not listen. And so here we have Solomon now, and he says in this verse, "My son, give me thine heart." When he said those words, he is actually speaking in the name of wisdom. "My son, give me thine heart." Because wisdom is but another name for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told that he is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What is meant here is that the Lord Jesus is the embodiment of the wisdom of God. He is our wisdom. Without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the wisdom that we might have counts for nothing with God. He is our righteousness. There is no righteousness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sanctification. We could not be sanctified apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is made fitted for the presence of God. He is our redemption, and there would be no redemption without our Lord Jesus Christ. He is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now we might say, what is the greatest wisdom on earth? And the greatest wisdom is not to have a degree in some of the great universities. The greatest wisdom on earth is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has sent into the world. To become a follower of the Lord Jesus, to be his disciple, to imitate him, and to become like him. That is the greatest wisdom on earth. So it is God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, who says to each one of us, says to you, and says to me, "My son, give me your heart." And when we do that, when we by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior into our hearts, we become his sons and his daughters. We become the children of God. We become members of the family of God. And as the children of God, we can say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." My son, give me your heart. This is a request of wisdom. And this request is asked in love. Now you know, in this world of humanity, and I'm speaking of the world of humanity on this human level, if I desire the love of another, it is only because I myself have love towards that person. If that person shows no love or no response to love shown or love given, then there can be no real relationship. Furthermore, we do not desire to be loved by those that we don't really know. If we don't know a person, then we don't really desire to be loved by that person. And it's certainly to no advantage to receive love from those who would fail to return love shown to them. Surely then it is an instance of infinite condescension that God should say to poor creatures such as you and me, sinners by nature and by practice, separated from God, that he should say, "My son, give me thine heart." And that is divine love. I want you to notice carefully the position in which God and man are here placed. The usual position is for the creature to say to God, "Give me." But here we find it is the great benefactor who becomes the petitioner and stands knocking at the heart's door of his creatures, and he asks, not for our offering, not for our praise, but for our hearts. "My son, give me thine heart." And we ask, why does he do it? Why is it that he desires to have our hearts? It's surely because of that great love that he has for us, that he condescends to put himself in such a position. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And when we think of his greatness and the greatness of his love, one would think that there would be a response to that love, to a response to that invitation to give our hearts to him. But that is not so. There are few that respond to this offer of love. And surely it can only be that supreme love that seeks our hearts and seeks after the hearts of creatures such as we, that he desires us to respond. But there's another dimension to this. What has God to gain by such a request? "My son, give me thine heart." What has he got to gain from it? Suppose everyone gave their hearts to him. In what respect would he be greater if everybody did? If we gave all that we have, would he be greater? We know that the wealth in every mine is his, the silver and the gold is his, the cattle upon 1,000 hills are his. Everything belongs to him. He is far too great for us to make him greater. He is too good for us to make him better. He's too glorious for us to make him illustrious. So when he says, "My son, give me thine heart," it must be for our benefit more than it is for his. He is surely saying this to you and to me, that you and I might be blessed in giving our hearts to him. For it's more blessed than surely, is it? For us, more blessed for us to give than for him to receive. What can he really gain from us? And yet we have everything to gain by responding and by accepting this invitation to give our hearts to him. We know in a sense when we do respond, as I said before, we become the children of God. And so he gains a son, a child, that one who becomes his by adoption. We are then his children. And we know that God sets a high esteem upon his children. We think of the story of the prodigal son. We remember when he was working home and he got fed up and he says to his father, give me. And he was wanting his inheritance. And his father divided his portion to him. And he went away and wasted his money, wasted his living and riotous living. And when he had come to an end of himself, destitute and penniless and in rags, he trudged back home and confessed his sin. And we think of the joy that his father had when he returned home. And he said, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And we know there's joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over a sinner that repenteth. And so in a sense, while we can do nothing in ourselves to make God better in that respect, yet we know that he gains a child, one for whom the Lord Jesus has given his life. And so wisdom is persuading us to obey this loving request. And so to yield, to give our hearts to him, to yield our allegiance to God, is really the wisest thing that any person can ever do. Because if we don't, we know that there are many things in this world that would crave our hearts. There are many things that would lead us down to ruin and destruction. There are so many things that can occupy our hearts and our minds, and so we can be ruined morally and spiritually. And if you read down the succeeding verses in this chapter, it reveals a catalogue of vice that has been the ruin and destruction of so many. Sexual immorality and alcohol has been and still is the ruination of many a soul. You could add another to that as well, and that is the present day drugs. And there are so many who are hooked on drugs whose lives have been ruined and destroyed because they are in the grip of that terrible vice. And so it's wise to give our hearts to him because he can make us different. Happy then is the person whose heart is not defiled by vice. And there is no other way of keeping our hearts from impurity except by giving them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by giving our hearts to him that we can be kept and preserved from the evils that would destroy us. And so it is wisdom to abstain from anything that would become a snare to us. And it's not only a case of abstaining from these things, that's the negative form, but by giving our hearts to the Lord is the positive side of things that will keep us and that will help us along life's journey. Nothing short of our redemption, which is through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus, will liberate us from sin. And so that finally we might be presented faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. And so it's wisdom that would urge us to make that decision. Because it's good to have a heart that's occupied by Christ. It's only when it's empty that the devil can come in, and there he finds scope to do his destructive work. When, like David, you can say in the words of Psalm 45, my heart is full of Christ and longs his glorious matter to declare. And surely then it is that which our heart is full that it keeps us from the evils that would come in. It's a wonderful safeguard against those evils that would possess us. Furthermore, to give our hearts to the Lord is not only beneficial to us, but it's pleasing to God. When we yield to this, when we submit to his invitation, and when we accept by faith the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, it's pleasing to God. That's what he desires. That's what the Lord Jesus came into the world, that he died upon that cross, that we might have eternal life, that we might believe. And so it is pleasing to God. Not only is it beneficial and pleasing to God, but if we don't give our hearts to him, we know that we cannot please God. If we do not give our hearts to him, we cannot please God. We cannot pray if our heart is not in it. You know, there's that poem which we sometimes quote, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well kneel down and worship gods of stone as offer to a living God a prayer of words alone. For words alone the Lord will never hear, nor will he to those lips attend whose prayers are not sincere. And so if our heart is not in it, we can't pray in a way that was pleasing God. We can't sing to please God if our heart is not in it. Because these songs that we sing are the songs of redemption, reminding us that we are those who have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, that we've been liberated, that we've been set free. And if it's only words, it's not pleasing to God. We remember the children of Israel when they were in captivity in Babylon. And the Babylonians asked them to sing some of the songs of Zion. And those Israelites hung their hearts on the willows and said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Those songs of Zion would have reminded them of the days when God liberated them from the bondage of Egypt, brought them out from under Egypt's bondage, and set them free, gave them a land of their own. That's what the songs of Zion were about. That great work of God in liberating his people, freeing his people, and giving them the land of their own. And now they were in bondage. They couldn't sing those songs. And we can't sing the songs of redemption, the songs of Zion, when we are not believers. And so you cannot sing to please God unless our heart is in it. And so we can't even teach or work if our heart is not in what we do. In effect, we cannot do any service until we give our heart to him. Respond to this invitation, my son, give me your heart. And surely as we think of it, does he not deserve it? Does he not deserve that we should give him our hearts? We think of all that he's done for us in coming from the glory of heaven into this world, taking our nature, who being in the form of God thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he came from the very highest right down to the very lowest, down to the death of the cross. And we think of all that he endured in the time that he was here upon this earth. He endured all the infirmities of the flesh. He knew what it was to be weak, to be tired, to be hungry, to be despised. We think of all that he suffered and all the inhumanity that was put upon him. And we think of all that he had to endure. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. And now he asks in love, my son, give me thine heart. Does he not deserve it? Does he not deserve our allegiance? What can he say to us if we don't give him our hearts and if we fail to respond? We know that even as believers, there is a tendency to become so occupied with the material things rather than with the things that are spiritual. And he would say to everyone, my son, give me thine heart. And it's wisdom who makes this request. And there's no getting wisdom unless we respond. There's no understanding of Christ crucified without applying our hearts to it. Paul says, I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We think of that time when he was writing to the Ephesians, and he says in verse chapter 1, verse 17, that he was praying for them, and he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And so it goes on. And so we can see that there is no real wisdom apart from giving. No real wisdom, knowledge of Christ, apart from giving him our hearts. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That was the desire of David. And what he really meant was that he might know and experience the presence of the Lord. That's what David wanted. To live in the presence of the Lord. To know him. To love him. In other words, to behold the King in his beauty. He says in another place, whom have I in heaven beside thee? There is none that I desire on earth beside thee. He valued the Lord more than anything that this world could offer. Wealth, gold, honor, prosperity. Not only is our Lord greater and more worth than anything on earth, but greater than all in heaven. Who can be compared like unto the Lord? My son, give me thine heart. And then it says, and let thine eyes observe my ways. In other words, to walk in the way that is pleasing to the Lord. To walk in the way that the Lord would have us to walk. Let thine eyes observe my ways. And that's something we cannot do unless we give our hearts to him. My son, give me thine heart, and then, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And we can only walk in his ways when we have yielded our allegiance to him. Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, he said, God be thanked that ye were the servants of Satan, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered you. Now he says, ye were the servants of sin. They were under a different master. They were the servants of Satan. They were living immoral and sinful lives. But he says, you have obeyed from the heart. Now they have trusted the Lord. They have a different master. And he says they have a different principles that they follow. You have obeyed from the Lord that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now the way to illustrate that is the form of doctrine is like a mold. And if you pour molten metal into that mold, it will take the shape of that mold, whatever the shape of that mold might be. And when that metal cools, it can be lifted out of that mold, bearing the shape of that mold. And so he says here, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. In other words, the doctrine that you now obey is a doctrine that will mold you and shape you and make you different persons. And that's what he is saying. And that's what happens. Give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And so when we obey the doctrine of the Lord, when we listen to his word, when we listen to the Lord Jesus, and we seek to learn of him, we become more and more like him, that we are transformed, as it were, into the image of his dear Son. And that is the whole aim and object of the work of Christ in us, that we might be changed, not just saved, inverted commas, but changed, and that we might live lives pleasing to him, lives that are different, lives that will be Christ-like. We trust that God would bless our meditation on his word, and we pray that he might challenge our hearts and that he might help us to seek to live for him. My son, give me thine heart and let mine eyes observe my ways. Amen. May God bless his word to each one of us. Now shall we close with a word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of our gathering here this evening, we just lift our hearts to thee to praise and thank thee for all thy goodness to us. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for that wonderful invitation that thou in thy wondrous love and mercy and grace should ask us poor creatures, sinful creatures, that we might yield our hearts and allegiance to thee. And we thank thee, Heavenly Father, for everyone present here who has done just that, who has trusted Christ as Saviour, who have been brought out of the darkness of this world and who become the children of God. We rejoice in that salvation. We rejoice that we are thine. But Heavenly Father, we're living in a wicked and sinful world, and there's so many things that can occupy our minds and draw our hearts away. We pray that our eyes might be on Jesus, that we might seek to observe thy ways and walk in the way pleasing to thee. And so we just ask that thou would help us. We pray that those words might challenge our hearts tonight, and that each one of us might be helped, strengthened and encouraged as we go from here this evening. And so we then pray for this gathering here. We just thank thee for each one present here. We ask that you'll draw near to each one. We think of some who can't come because of duties, responsibilities, and perhaps because of illness. We just ask that you'll draw near to each one. We pray that you'd minister to their needs. And so we pray that you'll just bless each one now and bring each one of us safely to our respective homes as we give thanks again in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.